Oh, there we go. Sorry. Well, that joke really landed well. Thanks. Thanks for that. I swiped the wrong direction. But yeah, they really should have put an asterisk on this one saying that this was going to be Tony's day back. I didn't know that when I said I was going to come today and teach. I know what you're thinking. Why aren't you Tony? And I think that every day, I think about that a lot. So, yeah. So we'll start the second sermon this morning. Thank you, Tony, for giving me a wonderful opening sermon. My name's Jordan. I've been here a couple times this summer. Good morning. I'm one of the pastoral candidates here at RIV, and I wanted to start this morning with a little bit of a story about my family. I am the oldest of 12 kids. I have 11 younger siblings. Yeah, I know. Anyone top that? No? Yeah. I like to win. But I really only grew up with six. There were six of us as I was growing up. I call them Gen 1 and Gen 2. There's six in Gen 1, six in Gen 2. And I went off to college. My family moved down to Georgia, and around that time, my family started fostering. And I was, you know, 15 hours away from home as, like, people were coming into our house on a regular basis. So often that, like, I would get updates, like, weeks after someone had, like, come, been in a part of our family, and then, like, gotten to be reunited with their family. And I wouldn't even know what their names were until, like, weeks after. But over time, my family fostered pretty extensively, like 40, 50 kids. And over that time, there was kids that kind of, that stuck, that our family continued to grow. And as I would come home from college, I would get to meet them. These people who were now my sisters that I had actually never met. I had gotten to know them over the phone or over FaceTime. And over this distance, my family started growing, and I had to really, like, reconsider, what does it mean to be a brother? What does it mean to be a sister? How does that grow and expand without names having to change? And it's been a blessing to be able to see the ways that family changes, the ways that people can become a part of your family, depending on how much you know them, not just because you know them super well, but that they can just, they can just become a part of that. And we all have this deep longing to belong. And you don't need an adoption story to know that. Research shows us that a sense of belonging is more important to a person's sustained happiness than income or marital status. And maybe you felt it when you've thrown on your Lions jersey on a Sunday morning after church to go support your favorite team, or maybe when you've gone home to visit your family on the holidays. I hope you feel it when you walk in here on a Sunday morning or into your RIV community or into women's Bible study or men's Bible study. Maybe you understand belonging more through its absence. You felt that pit in your stomach of loneliness, doubting that anyone would notice if you weren't there. I think through its absence, we can see why so much of Scripture revolves around God's continued reminders that we do belong, that there is a place for us together with Him and with each other. And if you're in a place of feeling a lacking of belonging, that maybe you're too far away from ever belonging, I want to specifically ask you to lean in this morning. Because my hope and prayer is that the Lord speaks to you and shows you who you are to Him. There's a reason that a sense of belonging can be challenging. That's because there are some really real barriers, really experiences that we can have towards belonging. Ever since Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden, we have experienced a very real separation from our original purpose. We struggle with truly living as if we belong with God. We struggle to truly trust Him. We wander and we stumble. We doubt His goodness and His love for us. And if that wasn't enough, our relationships with each other are just as broken. We doubt that we are loved. We assume that our value can be increased by comparing ourselves to others, by being better than the person next to us. You know, the whole, like, you don't have to be faster than a lion, just faster than the slowest person running from the lion. We are so consumed with who we are as a unique individual that sometimes we feel like we can only belong in a part of who we are. These are the ways that I belong, and these are the ways that I don't. And I have a hard time with this myself. I tend to compartmentalize a lot of parts of my life. And I keep people in these different categories. I have people that I talk specific sports to. I have, like, my American football people and my European football people, which I found out Tony is a European football guy. And Steve. I have people that I talk about sneakers with. I have people that I talk about college student ministry. I work in college student ministry with. And I have other people that I talk about church ministry with. I have people that I talk TV shows with, who are different than the people that I talk about movies with, which I think sounds kind of weird, but I think we all kind of understand. I have people that I talk about music with, and people that I talk about art with. I have people that I talk about family with. I have people I talk about my faith struggles with. But I have very few people that I talk about all of life with. And part of that is a fear of rejection. I know our relationships can be broken, and I don't want to risk that much with that many people. And part of it is just not creating the time it would take for me to spend slow time with a person, to know them and to let them know me. And there have been times that I've embraced the chance to really know a person, but there's been a lot of times that I've avoided it. And this isn't a new thing. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun, and I think that's most definitely true in the ways that our communities are fragmented and broken. The book of Isaiah shows this ebb and flow of God's people drifting away from him and being drawn back, just as we so often do. But Isaiah also shows us that this drifting, this need to return, doesn't disqualify us from the love and belonging that God offers us. And we're going to jump in, spend some time this morning in Isaiah 43. But first, I would like to read the end of chapter 42 to give us a little bit of additional context. And this is Isaiah 42, starting in verse 24. Who gave Jacob to the robber and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord? Have we not sinned against him? They were not willing to walk in his ways, and they would not listen to his instruction. So he poured out his furious anger and the power of war on Jacob. It surrounded him with fire, but he did not know it. It burned him, but he did not take it to heart. So that's where we're coming in this morning, pouring out furious anger and war and not even realizing it. So here we are in verse 43, or in chapter 43. Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I've given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. This is God's heart and his desire for his people. He has redeemed us. And at first, I thought that this was, as I was prepping this, I thought that that was past tense. That he has redeemed us in this past tense, and I had this whole thing thought out about how interesting that is, that this is like his past tense. But apparently, I was wrong. It's called present perfect tense. I don't actually know what that means. My wife is an English teacher, so she explained it to me. And she said it's actually even more exciting and cool. So present perfect tense means that something has happened in the past that still has present implications. God has redeemed means he has already redeemed, that the act of redemption has happened in the past, and we exist as a redeemed people in the present. He knows our names, and he calls us because we are his. We are his children made in his image, fearfully and wonderfully. Chapter 42, we see Israel is given to the plunderers, but in 43, it is Israel that is formed by God. In 42, the Lord pours out his furious anger on Jacob, surrounding him with fire, but in 43, the Lord promises that he will not be scorched when they walk through the fire, and the flames will not burn them. Why? Because we are precious in his sight, and we are honored, and we are loved. God's intention from the start for us was to experience belonging with him, that we would be with him all the time. And through the fall, we experienced this separation from God. And he could have said that that was the end, that we weren't his people anymore. We no longer belong to him. But because God loves us, because he still wanted to be with us, and he wanted to be for us, and for us to be with him, he redeemed us through the life and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And now we can live in communion with God again, and we can experience true belonging deep in our soul, both now and in the age to come. A chance to glimpse through moments and through people, the coming glory and majesty and peace and belonging of eternity. And as we read on in Isaiah, we see the Lord's desire for his people isn't just between him and the individual. Just as sin has separated Israel from God, it has also separated them from each other. They are a people who have wandered and strayed, who have been scattered and have been lost, just like we are. But here is the Lord's desire, starting back in verse 5. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them back, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. His desire is to gather his people who have been scattered back to him together, to make a community of found and known people, to fight the north and the south if it's necessary. Each and every person who bears his name and image, called by name with a purpose, because they belong to him and they belong with him. So why? Other than knowing that it's God's desire for us, why should we want to be in communion, in community with each other? I think there's some very real and very accessible gifts of community that I wanted to highlight this morning. And not just for you to know, but to receive. Because maybe it's a little bold, but I think that even as Tony said earlier, these are things that Riv has to offer to you for free. The first gift, and we all like free stuff, am I right? The first gift I want to name is pretty straightforward. You won't be alone. And obviously, if you're with people, you're not alone. Like, you're technically not alone right here, because if you turn around and look, there's people. But we also know that it's easy to be surrounded by people and to still feel like it's just you. But in community and in belonging, you'll begin to see how you're not alone. You're not the only one struggling with the things you're struggling with. You're not the only person with the questions or the doubts that you have. You're not the only person with the passions and interests that God has blessed you with. There are people you can turn to. There are examples in Scripture and in your communities of people struggling and wrestling and even overcoming the very same things that seem insurmountable in your life. And in recognizing that and reminding yourself of that, you have a place to come back to. You have somewhere where you can come with your questions and have them be replaced with answers. Your doubts replaced with encouragement. Your fears replaced with comfort. Your deep sadness replaced with hope, and your shame replaced with belonging. If you are open and willing to enter into a community centered around the good news and the teachings of Jesus, the trials of this world can be pushed back in ways that make no other sense than that we have a good Father who loves us and can make all things new. The second gift that I would like to highlight is that we can be both known and we can be loved. The author, Andy Crouch, he has this helpful diagram that I think explains this pretty well. When we're not known and we're not loved, that we can feel ignored. We feel like an outsider. We can feel like we don't have a place and nobody even realizes it. That is the loneliest way to feel. Unless you're at a grocery store. Because we never actually want to be known and seen in a grocery store. Because you show up and you're in your pet hair covered sweatpants. And you got the t-shirt that you've been wearing. You threw it on the fifth time this week. And you just don't want to run into someone that you know. That's the only time that you want to feel like an outsider and to feel ignored. But other than that, I think the only... My wife was making fun of me for that joke because she said I was calling her out, and I felt like I was calling myself out, but we all know we've been there. The only thing that, to me, that I think could be worse than being known and not loved... the only thing I think that could be worse is to be known and to not be loved, which means to feel rejected, to be weighed and found lacking or not good enough, for someone to look at you and to sneer. And I think a lot of the college students, I work in college ministry, and a lot of the college students I meet, especially the ones who have either never been a part of a church or who have left the church that they grew up in, they have this experience as their experience with Christians. Whether because of how they look or they dress, whether where they're from, what groups they identify with, Christians have looked at them, they've weighed them, and they've said, there isn't a place here for you. The good news is that these are the people that Jesus was most drawn to. He ate with them, and he drank with them, and he spent time hearing their stories and sharing his story with them. Now, when you are loved and not known, I think that can be particularly disorienting, where you're just kind of just fitting in. You're just kind of there. You don't really belong. Do they really know you if they don't? Do they really love you if they don't know you? It can feel like you're on the edge of a cliff, wondering if they actually got to know you, would they reject you, and would you fall? And if they never even bother asking, if they never ask about you or seek to know you, the love can also just feel so empty. It lacks a foundation, so then you're afraid that if they really got to know you, maybe they wouldn't love you anymore. But in true community, you're both known and you're loved. People desire to know you. They ask questions. They remember things about you. They root for you. They connect you to other people in the community. They hear your story and they see the image of God and who you are. They embody the love God has for you. That's what it means to belong, that people know you. They know the shape of who you are. And they see the ways you uniquely and intentionally fit into their lives. Every day, we're surrounded by people and places where we are not known and we're not loved, and we desperately need a place to return to where we belong, where we are known and where we are loved. And I've known a lot of college students, and there's so many things I want for my college students. I want them to find great jobs. I want them to find amazing spouses, to have kids and pets who cover their sweatpants and hair, and homes. I want them to dream and to change the world. But what I want for them more than anything is for them to know that I know them, that I love them, and that that's just a small glimpse into the enormity of God's love for them. A Father who knows them greater than anyone and loves them deeper than anyone. And every once in a while, a student will tell me that they enjoy talking to me because I ask them questions and that it seems like I actually care about them. And it's often just like this passing comment or a, huh, I didn't realize. But it's like not meant to be this big moment, this big thing, but I found that there's no greater encouragement that I've ever received. Because I know that in those moments, there is an experience of God that can change the course of someone's life. To know that God knows them and loves them and that God's people do too, I think it satisfies a part of our soul that is too often dry. And the church should be a place for all of these people in all four corners. Wherever someone is at and their feelings of being known and loved, the church should surprise them. It should be unlike anything they've ever experienced before. They should know and understand the heart of God better when they walk through these doors and as they meet us, as they worship with us, as they dive into scripture with us, as they wash their hands in the bathroom next to us. They should know and experience God through experiencing being known and loved by us. And the last gift of community that I wanted to highlight is that we're always being formed. And good community will shape who you are formed into. We all know that we can choose to do good things, and we can choose to do bad things. And we know that we more or less agree that if we do a bunch of bad things, it'll kind of make you bad. And if you do a bunch of good things, it'll like more or less make you good, roughly. We also generally assume that though we can do these things, we can do these things over here, but we can keep our life moving in this direction. That like what I do here doesn't necessarily decide where I'm going. That our actions don't necessarily determine the outcome of our lives. I'll overcome that eventually. I'll sort that out once I move. Well, yeah, that happens, but that's not really who I am. The problem with that is that we're always being formed by the people and the things around us. You are what you eat is kind of true. But instead of food, it's the social or intellectual or behavioral inputs into your life. We really are a product of the things around us, just like the Israelites were. And I'll give a quick little example. My wife, up here. yeah, everyone can look. She's lived in the Midwest her whole life. She's lived about an hour from here. Never moved outside of this space. She is Midwestern through and through. Her ope is perfect. Pitch perfect ope. Where she bumps into someone at the grocery store in her sweatpants and old t-shirt. The surprising thing is that 5 minutes into meeting someone with a Canadian accent, you'd think she was making fun of them because she's speaking in like a fluent Canadian accent. Or if like she teaches French, and like when she goes over, does trips with French-speaking people, it's like, who are you? Because I've never heard that accent in my life. And you put both of those, like a French-Canadian and like people from all over, and like you get the weirdest accent in the world where you're like, I honestly haven't understood a word you said in the last 5 minutes. And it's funny when it's accents, but it's a lot less funny when it's about the ways we see the world or the ways we overvalue or we devalue people. If we spend our days trying to gain the affirmation of our friends and coworkers, either by trying to fit in or overworking to make ourselves seem more valuable, we start to see our belonging more as a sliding scale instead of an innate part of who we are as children of God. And instead, we should want to be formed more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And if we want to be formed into his likeness, we need to abide in his community. Not exclusively. I'm not saying that we need to hide away from the world forever and to not talk to outsiders. But we need to spend time, I think, on a regular basis being formed and sometimes counterformed into a people following after God by a people following after God. We need to spend time in community that knows us and loves us and is intentional in the ways it plays a part in making us disciples of Jesus. And speaking of these disciples of Jesus, I wanted to share a little bit from the book of Acts, a little bit of a turn from Isaiah to Acts with you this morning to share, I think, some of the barriers to community and also how community can be transformational. This is a story of a man named Saul. He was a Pharisee, one of the Jewish leaders who were opposed to the uprising of the disciples or these followers of Jesus. And they were trying to squash what they saw as a rebellion against God. And they were willing to use brutal means in order to restore things to what they thought was right. The followers of Jesus were Saul's enemy because they sought to undermine the community that Saul belonged to. We're starting off in Acts 9. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus, of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, that was the way of Jesus, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. As Saul went to oppose Jesus, Jesus approached Saul. And just as Isaiah told the Israelites in chapter 43, Jesus calls Saul by name. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why would you stand against me when you're mine? You are still precious in my sight, and you're honored, and I love you. I would give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Saul, this is Saul, who is known and loved by the wrong people, is met by Jesus, who died at the hands of men not very different from Saul. And if there was ever someone or something that would maybe cost you the chance to be welcomed into the community of Jesus, that might have been it. But Jesus goes to Saul, and he reveals his own name, and he invites him to trust him. Meanwhile, in Acts 9, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," his name. "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "and to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come in and place his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Just as Saul was called by name, Jesus calls Ananias by name. Ananias was in Damascus to care for the growing community of believers and to continue to invite others into the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus. He was seeking after the will of God and wanting to follow Jesus, even knowing that there were people like Saul searching for people like him. And in the name of Jesus, these two enemies are made brothers. They are a living example of Isaiah 43 and people being called from the east and the west. Saul was a threat to the community Ananias was building in Damascus until Jesus restored Saul into that community. They both were invited into something difficult. This was not community that was made easy. Saul took a risk. He entered into the city without his sight. He was led by the hand to wait for whoever Jesus would send. He was helpless. And Ananias, knowing full well Saul's purpose for being in Damascus, met him face to face and offered him a gift, the chance for reconciliation, for a place at the Lord's table, and for a share in the Holy Spirit. Ananias didn't know Saul in the way that Jesus did, and he Certainly didn't love him in the way that Jesus did, but he was starting to. He became proximate to someone God placed in his life, and both Saul and Ananias, through that, experienced transformation in very different ways, but both were changed. And the whole community of believers in that day and in ours have been deeply impacted by what happened on that road to Damascus. Saul would become better known as the Apostle Paul, planting churches and writing letters that are now a part of the scriptures that change our lives today. Myself, I found a community at Michigan State about 15 years ago when I moved in as a freshman. I didn't really know. I was coming from a really small school to a really big school, and I didn't really know where to find community or even how. I had doubts on whether or not I would belong in the communities I was finding. I went to the student org fair that Michigan State hosts, and I found a bunch of different groups, and I went and checked out a lot of them. And as I met people, I just couldn't quite find the spot that I felt like I belonged. Things just felt off. And I eventually found this group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I went to those groups, the group meetings, and surprise, surprise, I still didn't feel like I belonged. I didn't like it. It didn't click. But I was just so tired of trying to find something that did that I just stuck around. I stayed. I kept coming to Bible studies. I kept getting to know people. I kept hearing people's stories and letting people hear my story. I eventually started leading a Bible study in my dorm. I eventually became a leader. My wife and I were running the group eventually. We like to take control of things. That tends to happen. And we just kept sharing our lives with people. And after college, we got married, and they filled our wedding party. Most of our friends from our Bible studies were the people that stood with us on our wedding day. And unexpectedly, I now have been working for InterVarsity for 10 years. That was not a plan when I was a student, not a plan when I graduated, not even a plan at the end of the first year of working there. I think it's now my plan. I'm not 100% sure. But as I've continued to do that, I meet every year students at that same student org fair that I showed up to as a freshman. And I get to do that again a week from today. And I'm able to, every time, welcome students into a community that I think could be something, a place where they belong. And I know it won't necessarily feel like that right away, but it could become that. So what about you? What's your story? Where in the process of belonging are you at? I want to share four steps, I'm calling them steps, of community, a community involvement with you, and ask where you're at, and maybe what a little stretch could be. To do something that might feel a little uncomfortable, but I think we'll do two things. It'll help you find belonging, and it'll help turn this place a little bit more and more into a place of belonging for other people. And I also want to note, like, it's laid out as a linear thing, but I also know that, like, life isn't actually linear. Time's pretty much the only thing. A lived life isn't linear. So, the first step, do you need to accept community? Do you even believe that you need community, or that community is something that's even available to you? If you're having a hard time believing that community is for you, or that it could be offered to you, do the uncomfortable thing and ask. You can ask me, you can come ask Pastor Tony as of today, ask anyone at the welcome info table outside, just ask someone, do I belong here, and see what happens. Next, do you just need to stay? Do you need to do what I did and just stick around? Community isn't found, it's built. I know a lot of people who jump around to whatever community seems like that's the one that's got it figured out. They're hoping that once they get there, it'll find them too. And whether that's church hopping or it's social networking online, or maybe it's showing up to pickleball courts and trying to find some friends. I know that's a thing now. If you feel like you're just not landing in the right space yet, I want to invite you to stay for a bit. Just be here. Keep coming here on Sundays. And when there's a first Sunday, stick around for a bit. Let yourself settle in. Give it some time. I think we ourselves are the reason life feels like it's moving too fast. You actually do have the time. Use that time to stay a little. If you feel like you've been here for a bit and are looking for a deeper sense of community, I'd encourage you to be vulnerable, to share your story or even just a part of your story with someone in this community. Maybe you're at First Sunday in 2 weeks and someone walks up to you and they ask, "How's it going?" Maybe don't say, "I'm good, you?" My guess is that's probably not a fully honest answer or a vulnerable answer. Maybe be a little less Midwesterner and a little more direct. What if you said, "Actually, Life's been kicking my butt, and I'm not exactly sure where God is present and what's going on in my life. And see where that goes. And lastly, maybe you feel like you are known and you are loved by this community, that this is a place that you find your sense of belonging. You found your place here. You see your belonging in the ways that you've been welcomed and cared for and invested in. What would it look like for you to welcome others? To look around the table and ask, who isn't here? To be like Ananias and go to the person who doesn't belong and ask them to stay. To get to know someone and to let your heart love them. Imagine what it would look like to walk into this room on a Sunday morning and to see people through the lens of like the people that you know and the people you want to invite into belonging. When we understand that God created us for belonging, I think it gives us the hope we need to go and to stay and to build community. And as we are vulnerable and let others into our lives, we begin to see the work of community in our lives as it transforms us, and it compels us to continue fostering and growing that community through the inclusion of more and more people. And I think community is unique in that the more it's spread out, the deeper it can become. So I'm going to ask us to do maybe a slightly uncomfortable thing, something that's a little bit different. I want you to briefly look around the room and to see someone that you don't know or you don't know well. And then we're going to take 30 seconds, and I'm just going to ask you to pray for that person for 30 seconds. And then I'm just going to close this in prayer. So do the awkward scan around the people around you. Make that awkward eye contact where you're like, yeah, you know. 30 seconds. I'll keep the time. Father, we belong to you. Help that to settle more deeply into our souls for the first time or the thousandth time. And help us to live out that in every interaction we have with each other, that we come to people seeking to know them and to love them and receive that in turn. Help us as a community at Riverview live in community in a way that surprises and astounds and can only be explained through sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. Amen.